And how many, this is a really dumb question, but how many has ever had a failure? You've made a mistake. Every person in here has made a mistake or had a failure. And I want to just talk about how we can deal with that tonight, because, you know, failure is very painful. Depending on the degree of the failure, failure can be extremely painful. It affects everybody around you. Sometimes we're a result of somebody else's failure. The pain that we have is a result of somebody else's failure, and that can hurt. But a lot of times we have a failure, and what the devil does is the devil will bring guilt and condemnation and hold that over you, and that's very hard many times to get free of. But I'm going to tell you something tonight, that failure can be either a stepping stone or it can be a tombstone. So I'm going to talk about two men that were close to Jesus that both had failures in their life. And I want to just say this, that, and this is just a rhetorical question, as painful as failure is, did you know it can actually make you a better person? Nobody likes to go through failure. Nobody likes the pain that comes with it. Nobody likes that for that thing to follow you the rest of your life. But here's what I'm going to say tonight. When you allow God to operate in your life and to move through those circumstances and give it to Him, can I tell you something? That God will make you, like David, a man after God's own heart. Can you say amen? Failure is far more powerful than success. You know, it's a difficult thing to fail. And to possibly you have a struggle. I'm talking with several different men that have different struggles in their life, and it's almost just like a reoccurring thing. They can't seem to get free. They get up, amen, they're doing good. They answer an altar call. Then they fall back into this struggle, and that's a difficult thing. We have people that have failures in relationship, failing in addictions. And what I want to say tonight is that God can take that and God can turn it for His glory. Amen. I was talking with one man. He said, my life is nothing but, I've had nothing but a life of failures. And I said, one thing that does not define who you are today. You're in church. You're saved. The blood of Jesus covers you. And that's your identity. It's not your past. It's not the mistakes. It's not what people say about you. But your identity rests in what He did at the cross. Can I get an amen? So as we look at Luke chapter 22, Jesus is at the end of His life here. They're at the Last Supper. He's preparing to fulfill what He's come to the earth to do. And He's got this ragtag group of men. When Jesus called these men, we know that He didn't. There was nothing special about these men. They were fishermen. They were blue-collar workers. They were men like you and I tonight that had problems. They had emotional baggage. They had a past. They had their own failures that they have to deal with. Can you say amen? And so even James and John, you know, I like James and John because James and John, these two disciples, speaking of emotional baggage and being real, you know, Jesus has this small group of men. And this small group of men that I have, I won't tell you who they are, but I'm going to tell you something. I love these guys. I love them. Every single person that's in my group brings a different flavor, if you will, to the group, and they're all real. And we had our small group last night. We began to open up and began to talk about forgiveness, different things like that. And I can only picture what it was like for Jesus and these men, because these men weren't, listen, they weren't scholars. They didn't know everything about religion. They were being discipled by Jesus. And so here's James and John. I'm sure I've got a few James and Johns in my small group. They're called the Sons of Thunder. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, they're going through this town of a Samaritan town, and they wouldn't receive Jesus. And so the first thing that they say is, hey, Jesus, you want us to call fire down out of heaven? We can smoke these guys. Take these guys out. I mean, these are the type of guys that would invite you over to their house for a UFC fight. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're still trying to work out some issues, you know, with the flesh and James and John. Here's these disciples. And so, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's like, guys, listen, that's not what I came for. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. Amen. And so these guys, they had a past, and I'm sure that some lived with guilt. And he finds these men, they're carrying failures, they're carrying hurts. And so for the next 3 years, as they begin to watch the example of Jesus, they learn how to overcome failure. They discover what mercy and grace and compassion and love are really about. Something that they probably didn't get from their father, or they didn't get from others in their society. And so at the end of Jesus' ministry, here's these two disciples, and we know them. They're the two that betrayed Jesus, and they failed miserably. One is Judas, which in the Greek is the equivalent of Judah in the Hebrew, and Judah means praise. Think about that. He's got a name, and his name actually means praise. And then we have Peter, whose name is Petra, that means rock. So we have praise, and we have rock. A rock is something solid. Peter was supposed to be solid. He was the right-hand man of God. And so here we have this dinner, and we're going to read about this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 17 as you're looking for it there. We're going to see kind of what takes place as this begins to break down. It says in verse 17, then he took the cup and he gave thanks. Luke 22, 17. Take this and divide it among ourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer. Now it's getting heavy. Can you say amen? This is a very serious moment. These disciples are sitting around here. Jesus is saying these very important words, and he says, hold on, let's just stop it right here, because the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Their ears perk up. They're thinking, one of us is going to betray you. I mean, you can feel the tension in the air. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was and who would do this thing. Now jump down to verse 31, if you would. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, now he's specifically addressing one of the disciples, and it happens to be Peter. Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, let me just put it in modern day vernacular. The devil has a strategy against you. Now, don't forget, this is Simon Peter. Here's a man that's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's been given really the revelation of who Jesus is, and Jesus responds to him and says, that's why you're called Peter, the rock, because upon this rock I've built my kingdom, upon this truth that you have of who I am. And so Peter, this if you would put him in a church setting, this would be the man that you could go to that's stable, that knows about the Word of God, that if you have a question about something, he would give you an answer, and you would say, you know what, that man's a preacher right there. That man's going somewhere. That man's got it together. And he looks at him, he says, listen, Simon, you need to know this, that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He has a strategy against you. He has a plan. He's going to bait you. He's going to take you down. But, can you say amen? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, listen to these words, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to the death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me. We know the rest of the story, amen, that Peter did deny Jesus 3 different times. He would not admit that he knew him. He denied him. And something happens when this takes place, because when you have a failure in your life, and I'm talking about not just something that's little, even little failures hurt, but here's something that impacted his life. This was serious. And I know people, even now, as you're listening to this sermon, the Holy Spirit is pressing on your heart, and you can feel, you know, and even the devil's bringing up things in the past that you've already been forgiven of. Big failures. But when you fail, here's what failure does, is there's a guilt that comes with it that feels like a ton of bricks, and I believe that Judas and Peter both were just crushed in their spirit. They were broken over what took place. Judas sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he's so distraught by it that he goes out and he takes his own life. Peter runs away and hides, and he's nowhere to be found. In Jesus' darkest hour, when Jesus needed him the most, he goes and he hides out, and Jesus is hung on the cross. But listen to this. One man's failure became his tombstone. That was Judas. That failure could have had a different result had Judas repented and turned to Christ and said, "I'm here. I've failed you miserably." Peter, on the other hand, instead of running away, he runs to the cross, and there's a stepping stone to something greater. And here's what I like about Peter, because he may have denied him this time, but at the end of his life, when they challenged him to deny Jesus Christ, he became a martyr and said, "I will not be crucified like Jesus." And they hung him upside down on a cross and crucified him upside down, and he became a martyr for Christ. That's powerful. I was telling my small group last night, listen, you have to celebrate the small victories. You have to be excited when you can say no to whatever that thing is, and you know what that temptation is going to come along, and you say, "You know what? Nope, I've determined today that I will not entertain those thoughts. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to give place to the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from me." And you make it through 24 hours, and you realize, man, I didn't give in to that thing. Can I tell you something? That's exciting. That's fantastic. You said no to that thing, and Jesus got the victory. Jesus does something in that through you in those small victories. So at the end, amen, you can grow and mature. And when those things become bigger and bigger, amen, it's just like going to a gym, amen. You go to a gym 6 days a week for the next year, I guarantee you, you're going to be lifting a whole lot more than when you started. Let me just flip that on the other side. If you go to the buffet 6 days a week for a year from now, you're going to weigh a whole lot more than you did when you started. I say, now it's starting to make sense to some of us. Can you say amen? At least me, anyways. Let me say this tonight. That failure doesn't have to define you. There's hope for you. Can I tell you that God loves failures? See, we like to think that God only loves us if we're doing, crossing the T's and dotting the I's and doing everything right. That's not how God's love works. There's a reason that it's called amazing grace. Can you say amen? God will pick you up. God loves you when nobody else loves you. We're called the adopted sons of Christ. Do you realize that adoption, many times when a person is put out for adoption, it's because they're a bastard child, that they're not wanted? But somebody comes along and says, "You know what? I'll take that one. That's the one I want. That's the one." And they might be crippled up. They might be a special needs person. Whatever it is, somebody loved that person enough. That doesn't even touch God's love for us. How many know we're broken? We're crippled. We're unwanted. We're neglected spiritually. And somehow God looks down upon us and he says, "You know what? I love that. In spite of their failure, in spite of how somebody else feels about them or how somebody else defines them, I love them." God loves you tonight. Because here's the lie of the devil, is that thing is going to follow you the rest of your life, and you're a failure, and you might as well quit. You might as well give up. But I'm here to tell you today, there's hope. Now, how we deal with failure is very critical. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can write this down. Number one, we need a proper perspective of failure. Romans chapter 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I want everybody to say all. Amen, because when I started to preach for a minute here, I thought I was talking to a bunch of saints and I'm preaching to a perfect church. And then the Holy Spirit checked me and said, "They ain't saints, they're just a bunch of ain'ts." Amen. We all in the same boat trying to make it to heaven. We serve a good God that loves us. Amen. Amen. And we all fail. We all fall. And if you don't think you do, then you got a problem with pride. Can you say amen? I think this is something that we can all agree on, is that we have the potential to fall just as hard as the next person. So we have to know and have a proper perspective that failure, amen, if it can hit Peter, it can hit you. And if it can hit Peter, it can hit King David, and it can hit Moses, it can hit many of the people all through the Bible that have failed. Another thing tonight that we need to know is that failure is a very valuable tool. And we don't see it as valuable because Failure hurts. We see the destructive nature of when we fail or we give in to something. But with the right perspective, we have to see it in the light that God is taking that and shaping. And I'm going to expound on this just a little bit, but listen to this. Failure is almost like the blacksmith that heats up a piece of metal, then takes a hammer and beats on it and bends it, then heats it again, hammers on it some more, but it's necessary to produce a beautiful piece of work. So to have a proper perspective of failure is to see the value of it and to learn from our mistakes and allow God to use that failure to hammer us, to bend us, and to shape us and mature us. Also, if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write this down. Failure is momentary, not monumental. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. If you knew what I've done, the failure that I've had, you wouldn't be saying that. And I know that it affects people negatively, but listen, here's what you have to know. If you allow failure to do that, it can stop you permanently. There are people that are not here tonight because they could not deal with the failure. They threw in the towel. Or sometimes even worse, they digress and they backslide. They've messed up, failed in one area so many times that it's just a matter of time. You know what? I'm going to do it again. And so they just give up. I love telling people, don't give up. Amen? Because if you don't give up, you can't lose. You cannot lose. Don't give up. Let me give you a word of encouragement tonight. Luke 9:23, I believe it is. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know why he said daily? Because yesterday you failed. Can you say amen? And tomorrow you're going to have to apply that same scripture, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. And aren't you grateful today that Lamentations 3:23 says, great is his faithfulness and his mercies are made new every morning. Tomorrow is a good day. Tomorrow's a new day. Hallelujah. What a wonderful scripture. Take up your cross and follow me daily. We serve a big God. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I don't care how big your sin is, how big your struggle is. I don't care how big that addiction is or how big that failure is. God's grace abounds even more. So here's what you need to know tonight is that your failure can be a stepping stone to God's grace and forgiveness, but if you're not careful, that thing will destroy you and it'll become a tombstone. Secondly, tonight, if you're taking notes, God will allow you to fail. During this supper that they're having, this last supper, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to betray him. Amen? So think about this tonight. Jesus already knows that you're going to fail. Now, we don't like to hear that, right? I don't want to fail. I would rather learn from somebody else's mistakes. Amen? That was a good amen right there. Amen. If you want to learn from your own mistakes, amen, that's a hard way to learn. I'd rather learn from somebody else's mistakes. But let me tell you tonight that every genuine Christian wants to please God. And the reason for that is because it's part of our born-again nature. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So every born-again Christian that loves Jesus truly desires to live by the commandments that Jesus gave us. Can you say amen? I mean, that's our desire. Of course, we don't want to fail God. Of course, we don't want to fall into sin and do these things. And I believe that many times that's why it's so crushing when we do sin. Because we love God. And if you've ever loved somebody and you've burned them or you violated them or you hurt them or you failed them, it hurts. It even hurts for the person that committed that. Amen? So it's only natural to feel that somehow we have let God down. But here's what we need to understand about God. As I said before, he's a loving God. He knew already that was going to take place. You know, God knows you're going to have failures. He's not shocked. He's not put off by your failures. I mentioned some of these men in the Bible. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read the hall of faith, these men that had great faith. And if you know anything about them, you know that Noah was a drunk, Abraham was a liar, Moses was a murderer, Samson was a womanizer, David was an adulterer. Jacob was a deceiver. Rahab was a prostitute. And then there's a long list of others that aren't mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But let me tell you something tonight. God is familiar, very familiar with people that fell. So here's Jesus at the Last Supper. He knows that Peter, that Judas, they're going to betray him. He even warns them, says, don't do this. Amen. He could have prevented it. But here's what I believe, that their success and their maturity depended on them failing. It's what they could have done with it that would have made the difference. Like I said, Peter ran back to God. Ran back to God. I heard a story of a blind man. And I'll tell you what he can do, but it was interesting as I was listening to this podcast on this story of this blind guy. He's been featured on several different news outlets and stories. And when he was a kid, his mother was so protective over him. So she took blankets and pillows, and he was learning how to crawl, and she put blankets and pillows all over the furniture. She covered all the corners with styrofoam. She protected everything. And she would not allow him to bump. She didn't want him to get any bruises or scrapes. She wouldn't, as he grew, she would not allow him to go outside to play. She was so fearful that he was going to get hurt, and she felt this responsibility to protect him. And one day there was a doctor at the house, and he's looking around the house, and he's just telling, you don't realize what you're doing to your son. You're going to have to take all this off. You have to allow your son to get some bruises, to get a black eye, to fall down and scrape his knee in order for him to grow and to mature and to be able to function as a normal citizen. And so as hard as it was, she took all the protective stuff off, and it killed her to watch her son as he's running into things, getting bruises and scrapes. And then the real challenge came when her son, who was starting to grow, said, Mom, I want to go outside and play. So she allowed him to go outside and play. And she was watching from the window, making sure he was okay. And before she knew it, he was climbing the big oak tree that was out in the backyard, and he was halfway up. And before she could do anything, he got halfway up, and he slipped and missed a branch, and he fell. She freaked out. She ran out the door to get her little baby. But before she could get out, he was already back in the tree climbing to go even higher. And he climbed all the way to the top of the tree because he didn't want to be limited by this disability that he had. Well, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story is this man is featured on these news outlets because he's a man that's able to ride a bicycle down the road. Anybody ever heard of this guy or seen him on the news? He uses the clicking noise. And he has this noise that he makes with his mouth, and he can hear as it bounces off objects, and he can drive right down. You wouldn't even know he's blind. He's riding down the street, and he's clicking with that, and he can hear it bouncing off the car. He can hear it bouncing off of buildings. And not only that, but he hikes up in the mountains, and he hikes on the edge of cliffs because he wasn't limited. You have to be able to fail. And here's the thing about God is God will allow you to fail. God would love to protect you. God would love to stop you. But God has given us a free will, able to make decisions. And in order to be to grow spiritually and to mature, God's going to let you fail and go through some very difficult things. Can you say amen? We do this with our kids. Our kids we're so excited when they first start walking. They take that first step, and they fall. And then they take two or three steps, and then they fall. And before you know it, they got bumps and bruises and scrapes, and then they're wanting to ride a bike. I remember when Sarah was learning how to ride a bike, and we got on this hill, and it was, I don't know how it. I let her ride downhill, and she couldn't figure out the brakes. She starts going down the hill, and I'm telling her, hit the brakes. She couldn't figure out hit the brakes, and these long legs, daddy. I was going as fast as I was about 30 pounds heavier too, man. I was like a running back in the NFL trying to catch my daughter as she's going down that hill, and I still couldn't catch her, man. She just laid the bike down, blood all up on the side, and she learned how to ride a bike. Then she moved on to horses. I had to allow her to get bucked off a horse, Learn how to be around a horse. Now she's got a driver's license. Y'all pray for me. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know how it is when you have to let your daughter drive. And I'm telling you, she gets so tired of me telling her, okay, don't do this. Don't watch out for this and this and that. But you have to allow them to fail. Can you say amen? Jesus knows that it's in the failing that we become stronger. Your failure can be a stepping stone or it can be a spiritual tombstone. Let me just end with this because I think this is really how we deal with failure. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, I preached this probably about 3 months ago out of this scripture, and it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? It means my grace is enough. It's bigger than any struggle, bigger than any sin, bigger than any problem that you have. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect. In other words, you almost have to empty yourself. You have to reach the lowest of humility and say, God, man, I've made a mess of this. I am so broken. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this situation. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how I'm going to get the victory over it. All of a sudden, that's when God has a big smile on his face and says, now we're talking. Now I can do something. Because when you get out of the way and you quit trying to do it your way and you allow me to do it my way, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Failures don't just cause us to learn to walk, but they'll cause us to learn to walk with him. And I'm going to tell you something. Every day we ought to lean on Jesus. Somebody said, you know what, you just use Jesus as a crutch. Absolutely. Absolutely. I lean on Jesus. I lean on the cross every single day. I cannot function without it. Amen. The world can say what they want to say, but listen, my hope isn't what the world offers. My hope is in Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus and the grace of God. Because if we didn't have that, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. That's what ought to be preached. That's the hope. That's what you're missing. You've been trying to fill that God-shaped hole with all these other things. It's the grace. It's the mercy of God. And when you think you can walk and not fail, can I tell you something? What you've done right there is you've excluded Jesus. I don't need God's help. I can do it my way. When I put myself in a position, I say I'm not allowed to fail. Listen to this. When I'm not allowed to fail, or failure is not an option, I no longer trust in Jesus and his grace. You know what happens is we become self-righteous. I'll never have all the answers. You can look for formulas. You can listen to preachers. You're never going to have the answers. You ought to just completely empty yourself and give yourself to God. Amen? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When God is involved in our failures, our victories are Jesus' victories. So we can come into this place tonight and say, man, I've done this, I've done that. There's things that I've done that nobody knows about but God. And if we're all honest, we've all failed in some capacity. But when I look out and I look at faces, I know a lot of stories. We have a lot of stories, miracles, really. Some are in the middle of a struggle right now. That's what's fantastic about these small groups is we can lift each other up. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. We can say, hey, you know what? I've been there. It's not always going to be like this. And we're going to make it. And I look out and I see trophies of grace. Now, y'all don't look like much from up here. I'm just be honest with you. Amen. But in God's eyes, amen. Can I tell you something? You're something beautiful. I'm just messing with you guys. Y'all are so beautiful. Amen. I'm not winning any points tonight. But you know what? You are a trophy of grace. And that failure, that thing, whatever it is, that struggle that you're in, it does not define you. Let's not let it destroy us. Let's give it to God. Let's trust in God. Let's allow God to build us back up. Amen. With that amazing grace. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed in this place in reverence to God. Stepping stone or tombstone tonight? Hallelujah. You know, I'm just, as we're closing tonight, I know there's people that are hurting. It's, you know, the mind is a powerful thing. Sometimes you just cannot turn that mind off. I mean, know what I'm talking about. You cannot turn it off. And if we allow the devil to feed lies, that's why we ought to, every morning we ought to open up the Bible, God's Word. That's God's Word. That's what feeds us right there. So it doesn't matter what the devil says. This is my foundation. This is what God says about me. This is what God says about my situation. Some people, man, they just go through mind battles. It's just constant mind battle, constant guilt, constant condemnation. And it's just causing them to be weary, burdened down. It's a heavy load. Man, I don't know everything about everything, but I do know this. If you bring it to Jesus, He's the giver of peace. He's the giver of hope. He's the God that makes all things new. He's the God that stands in place of whatever that thing is. He took it on His back. He bore it at the cross. You don't have to carry that thing tonight. You can walk out of this place free and set free from God, set free by the power of God, what He did at the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, you've come in. You hurt tonight. You got pain. You're dealing with past failures, and you've tried to shake that thing off. But tonight, you can be set free. You can be completely set free. God will give you a new joy. How many all over this place, by lifting up your hand, you'd say, you know what, I need God's help tonight. Just lift up your hand. I need God's favor. I need forgiveness. God bless you. How many more? You say, that's me. I'm dealing with this thing. It's heavy. God bless you. God bless you. How many more? Back here. God bless you. Many hands going up. I want to be free from this thing. I can't have this thing over weighing on me like this. I want to be like Peter. I don't want to run from it. I want to run to the cross. You can run to the cross tonight. How many more? God bless you. Thank you, Johnny. Honest hearts, real people. Let me tell you, these disciples were real people. We don't need to put on a religious front here tonight. Let's do business with God. I need Jesus tonight. I need Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet in this place tonight. We're going to sing a few songs. We're going to open up these altars. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you. Why don't you just take 5 or 10 minutes this evening before we leave? Find a place at this altar. Let's pray. Let's touch heaven. Let's do business with God.
Lord, I need you.
These altars are open tonight.
I need you.
Oh, I need you, Jesus.
Every
oh, God. Oh, merciful.